Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with Joyful Heart Renewal Ministries. Today we're looking at the last lesson in our series on 2 Peter and Jude, entitled, Able to Keep You from Falling. We're looking today at Jude verses 1 and 2, and then verses 20 to 25. Before we start, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. As we come to look into your word, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us and guide us and help us to get out of it what you want us personally to get out of it today. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, open your Bibles with me to Jude. It's the little 25-verse small letter that just is right before Revelation. Jude, verse 1. There's no chapters in Jude, it's just verses. Verse 1. The letter begins, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now, we're going to be looking at the first couple verses and then the last five verses of Jude today. In lesson 4, we looked at the center, which is Jude's warning against false teachers. We're not going to look at that again. We're just going to look at the beginning and the end because there's some blessings for us there. Notice how Jude introduces himself in the first verse, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He calls himself a servant. The word in Greek, doulos, can mean slave. It's a humble expression, not a boastful one. And then he says, and the brother of James. Now, who is Jude? We're pretty sure that Jude is a younger brother of Jesus Christ himself. And James is his older brother. James was the one that wrote the letter of James and was kind of the senior pastor, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem, well known in the early church. But I find it interesting that instead of Jude introducing himself as the brother of Jesus, which is kind of a high and mighty way of doing it, in all humility, he introduces himself as the brother of James, who was his less well-known brother, if you will. All right, now let's look at how he speaks about the recipients of the letter. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Jude seems to love to talk in triads or groups of three, and here he characterizes his recipients' privileges as called, one, two, loved by God the Father, and three, kept by Jesus Christ. Let's think about these words just for a moment. First of all, we're called by God. That means he summoned us personally. Sometimes we think it's all us, or it all depends on us. No, God's the one that initiates it and starts the whole thing. Sometimes we evangelicals use the phrase, have you accepted Christ? But it's not the emphasis shouldn't be on us. The emphasis is on God. God's called you and invites you into fellowship with himself. We love because he first loved us. And yes, we need to answer his call, but the emphasis is on God. We've been called by God. Secondly, we have been loved by God the Father. I think this is such a wonderful idea. Sometimes we Christians are so Jesus-centered that we neglect to think about the Father. I've been in some churches also that find it politically incorrect to talk about God as a father. They say, well, God has no gender, and that's true. He doesn't. He's neither male nor female. But because they're so sensitive about this sexism, they exclude talking about the Father at all. Instead, they substitute the idea of creator, which is a much more impersonal idea. And so many churches, liberal churches particularly, leave out the whole idea of God the Father, except perhaps in the Lord's Prayer. But it's so important. Jesus, one of the big revelations of Jesus was that God is a Father that we need to approach as a Father, and that we are welcome to call Abba, Father. Now, this verse in Jude, he says, you are loved by God the Father. You know, relating to our dad is sometimes difficult. We try so hard to please our fathers, and sometimes we succeed, sometimes we feel like we can never please them. But this verse says, you are loved by God the Father. It's as if your Father God is saying to you, you know, Mary, I love you. You know, James, I love you. I remember some tense times with my father, but also I remember some times when my dad told me he loved me. It meant so much to me. God loves you. God the Father loves you. And if you're longing to know that you're accepted by God, know God the Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The third characteristic of Christians is that you are kept by Jesus Christ. The word means to retain in custody, keep watch over, guard. Specifically, to keep unharmed or undisturbed, to preserve unharmed or undisturbed. And so, Jesus has set up a guard around about you to protect you from being harmed or undisturbed. You know, some brands of Christianity seem like they are so intent on keeping their adherents in fear of constant damnation. Maybe it's an attempt to keep them living right, I guess. Maybe it's a way of controlling them. But Jude says that our privilege as a Christian is to know that we are kept, we are guarded by Jesus Christ. I am preserved, unharmed by Jesus Christ. It isn't all up to me. He's the guard. I don't have to be afraid of demons or something. We don't have to fend for ourselves in the spirit world or find our own salvation. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has set a guard about me and set a guard about you to take care of you and protect you. Hallelujah! All right, now we come to discussion question one, based on Jude, verse 1. Which of these three privileges catches your attention more than the others, and why is it so special to you? How does it encourage your faith? Now, in Jude 2, he gives a blessing to his hearers. And in character of Jude, he uses threes to do it. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, he said. Mercy is that kindness or concern expressed for someone in need. A compassion, a pity, a clemency. I need that. I'll receive that one. I need God's mercy to be able to stand before him at all. I'll receive that mercy and compassion of God. The second blessing is peace. It arises from a Hebrew word, shalom, which means a peace with God, wellness, welfare from God himself. I'll receive that blessing. And then the third blessing he talks about is love. You know, when I think about it, it's hard for me to fathom that God loves us who deserve nothing. We who have done much to offend God with our sins and our way of life, he loves us anyway. It's what a blessing, what a gift. I need that blessing too. Now, he has a threefold blessing, mercy, peace, and love, and then multiplies it. Says, okay, those blessings to the fifth power, to the tenth power. The Greek word here is plethuno, which means be multiplied, grow, or increase. It's kind of like God throws out these three blessings and then says, okay, now let's double it. Let's multiply it many-fold. Let's up the ante. What a wonderful God we serve who can bless his servants rather than curse them or complain about them. Now, the next thing, we're going to skip a whole bunch of Jude where he's talked about the false teachers and look at verses 20 through 21. Now, he's talked about false teaching. Now, he turns to the subject with a kind of a tenderness. He says, dearly beloved or dear friends. He talks with a tender attitude towards those who are believers. He says, I want you to do four things that will help you grow in your Christian life and be stable. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, and look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let's look at the first one of those. This is in Jude 20, the first part of the verse. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, if you recall, some of Jude's pretty hard words against the false teachers was because they encouraged people to live unholy, immoral lives. And so Jude says to us believers, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Well, how do you build up faith? Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ or through the preaching of Christ. So our faith is built up when we listen to or meditate on or read or put into practice the life and the teachings of Jesus. Now, we can and should and must do that for ourselves. One thing I've observed is that people who grow in Christ, almost without exception, have some kind of time they spend with God every day that usually includes reading the Word of God or meditating on the Word of God. If you don't have a time like that already, a quiet time, today is a great day to start. And get a friend to ask you about it and encourage you to keep up this practice. Sometimes we have this attitude, well, God, if you want me to do this, you'll have to do it for me because I'm too weak. Well, blah, blah, blah. There's some things, friends, you have to learn to do for yourselves. You've had little children around the house or someone else's house, perhaps, and you see these little children and their parents wait on them hand and foot to start out with. They change their diapers. They put them in their little high chair. They feed them spoonfuls of gruel or whatever it is. And the kid spits it out in their face, and they put up with that. But there comes a time when your kid has to learn how to feed himself or herself. And if they don't learn how to feed themselves, they don't eat. That's how you teach them. They get hungry enough, they'll learn how to do it. They won't be so spoiled. Well, some people, maybe you who are listening, are a little bit spoiled. You're expecting God to do all this for you when you're commanded to build yourself up on your most holy faith. So you take your Bible and you set up a time to grow in the Word of God and build yourself up. Which leads us to discussion question two. Why does God make you responsible to build up your own Christian faith? What are you doing on a regular basis to obey this command? And what should you begin to do that will help you be built up better? So that's the first command in this series of four commands to help us grow in our Christian life. The second one is pray in the Holy Spirit. It's found in Jude chapter 20, the second part of the verse. Now, some people think that this means to pray in tongues, because Paul talks about praying in my mind and praying in my spirit in 1 Corinthians 14:15. But if you look carefully at that verse, you'll see that Paul is talking about his own personal spirit, not the Holy Spirit, though I'm sure the Holy Spirit moves upon him at these times. I really think that praying in the Spirit is much broader than praying in tongues, though the Holy Spirit will help us pray in tongues. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, especially, and you see this phrase, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So praying in the Spirit doesn't mean just praying in tongues, it's that, but it's all kinds of prayer. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I think it means instead of praying these kind of rote prayers that you don't even think about, it means letting the Holy Spirit guide you as you pray, as you talk to God, as you praise, what you ask for. Let the Spirit guide you. Let these be times when you are open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit as you pray, as you worship. That's what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, the third command is keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. The same word keep that we ran across in verse 1, to keep or preserve unharmed or undisturbed. Now, what does it mean to keep yourself in God's love? It's talking about a love relationship with God. It's either God's love for you or your love for God, but you'll see they kind of merge together here. Doesn't really matter too much. Let me read a couple of verses that'll shed some light on it. Matthew 24:12-13. Because of the increase of wickedness, Jesus taught, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The love of most will grow cold. Has your love for Christ grown cold? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the church at Ephesus, yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love, or the love you had at first. Is that true for you? Then John says in chapter, the Gospel of John 15, verses 9 through 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The false teachers were flagrantly disobeying the commandments of Jesus. We can't do that and stay in love with Jesus. If we love him, we'll obey his commandments. Those things go hand in hand. How is your love relationship with the Lord? How do you increase your love for the Lord? Well, one thing I want to encourage you to do is to worship and prayer. There's a document several centuries old now called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the first question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, worship can build our love relationship with the Lord when we realize that worship is enjoying the Lord and enjoying his presence and giving back to him praise and worship. You can do this in any kind of liturgy. I don't care what particular style of worship your church has. You can worship God in that context and grow in love with Jesus Christ. Question three, discussion question. What does it mean to keep yourself in God's love? What are you doing to strengthen your love relationship with God? What more could you do that might help? Talk about that. Think about that. The fourth command is, sometimes it's put in as a command form in the New Revised Standard Version, look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we're commanded to look forward to God's mercy in the future. We should live in the present, not in the past, but we need to look forward to the future. We need to have a hope in us that the promises that God's given us are going to come to pass. The mercy part of this promise is related to Christ's death on the cross for our sins. Because of his atonement, we can look forward to forgiveness and a great entrance into the kingdom of God. Why? Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're among the roll call of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, we have a great deal to look forward to. Do we deserve it? Oh, no. But it's a gift from God. And so these four things help us to grow in Christ. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. Keep your love fresh. And look forward to God, Christ's promises of mercy. We're almost at the end. But now look at this next command. It's not for us and for our spiritual life. It's for others. He's been talking about the false teachers that have led people astray. And now he's saying, you believers, you Christians, this is what I want you to do. Let me read it. Verses 22 and 23 of Jude. Be merciful to those who doubt or who waver. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So we're to have mercy on people that have gone astray. They may have kind of bought into this false teaching or this immorality, and instead of rejection, they need compassion and love, that we're to reach out for them, to them. It's interesting, he's saying, as you reach out to them, do it with fear, so that in carefulness, so that you don't fall into the same kind of sin that's hurt them or influenced them. he uses this very interesting phrase about hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Remember, in Revelation it talks about the white robes that were clothed in, white robes of righteousness, and the idea of staining your garments by sin. This is the inner garment, the one that's talked about here, that's closest to the flesh. And then he says, stained by corrupted flesh. The word is sarx, a word that can be used to mean the body or used to flesh, that which covers bones. Or Paul uses it quite a bit to talk about the fallen, sinful nature. And so Jude is using it here, hating even the underclothing that's stained by sinful flesh. Kind of merging some of those ideas. But we have a responsibility here to watch out for fellow Christians that have gone astray and need some help and need some encouragement. Jude likens this rescue project to pulling a piece of wood out of a fire that's already begun to burn it. Have you ever been a kid and played with a fire? Your mom says, "Don't play with a fire." Well, one of the things you do is take out wood that's already been burned. You've done that. You've seen people do that. Jude says that's what it's like to rescue someone. It's almost as if the punishment of hell is beginning in their life, and you are rescuing them from that. We don't like to get involved with this kind of messy stuff. We just like to go our own way and worry about us, but part of love is being concerned about others and helping them. There are several commands in the New Testament that are related to this, one by Paul, one by James, one by John. Let me read them. This is from Galatians 6:1, Paul speaking. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Here's one from the Apostle James. "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And then from 1 John. "If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life." So we need to have this attitude of not only caring for ourselves in our own spiritual life, but watching out for our brothers and sisters and bring them in, even if it's a violent snatching them like you would a wood out of the fire. Do it. Do it with love. Now, this letter closes with an amazing description of God's commitment towards us. "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." This is Jude 24. If you've read this book, the letter of Jude, some of Jude's denunciations of false teachers is terrible, terrible judgments upon them. And some Christians I've run across are terrified that they might fall. They're afraid they might have committed the unforgivable sin and just frightened. Frightened. And to people like you, perhaps, Jude is saying, "Now to him who was able to keep you from falling." God, it's God's strength that will help you. Hang on to Jesus Christ, because he's there to guard you. This is another word like keep, but it's a different word, phulasso, to carry out sentinel functions, to watch, to guard. Here, to protect by taking careful measures, to guard, to protect. So are you afraid of the devil? Are you afraid of sin? Hang on to Jesus. He's going to keep you from falling. He's promised to guard you from falling. "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world," it says in 1 John 4:4. "He is a hedge of protection around you," Job 1:10. "He instructs his angel to encamp around about you and deliver you from your enemy," Psalm 34:7. "To guard you in all your ways," Psalm 91. Remember that story about Elisha? He's surrounding him as the army, and his servant is scared to death, and he says, "Open his eyes," and he can see now the horses and chariots of fire that completely surround Elisha. God's guard about you is no small thing. You can rely on Him. The second thing in this verse is that He will present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I can see this presentation of by Jesus Christ of those who have been saved and rescued and have believed the gospel and put their trust in Him, and Jesus is presenting them before the Father, and He's saying, and this one is without blame, and this one is without blame before you, Father. And God is seated in all His glory and opens up His arms to you and receives you. Why? Because you're without blame? Well, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took your blame and your sin upon Himself and paid the penalty for it. And in exchange, you have His righteousness. When you stand before God, if you're in Christ, you stand before God. You're going to stand before Him without blame, without blemish, without any accusation that can be made against you, because Jesus Christ stands with you and He has died for your sins. Now there's another wonderful passage or idea here that's in the last part of this doxology, which says He will bring you before His presence with tremendous joy. I looked up that word, great joy, exceeding joy, rejoicing, depending on how it's translated. It's a word which means a piercing exclamation, an exaltation. It's from a verb that means to be exceedingly joyful, to exult, to be glad, to be overjoyed. Jesus is going to present you to God into His glorious presence with great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. There's a passage in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I find this so wonderful to think that when Jesus presents us before the throne of God without blame, there's going to be such great rejoicing. God the Father, Jesus the Son are going to rejoice together over you, Paul, and you, Amanda. There's great rejoicing when you come before God. Why? Because He loves you so much. Because He's so happy to see you. Amazing passage. Question 4 of your discussion questions. What does it mean to you that God is guarding you from falling? How can you explain God's exultant joy towards you? How will God manage to present you to Himself blameless? How does it work? Think about that and learn how to articulate that to others. Now we're going to conclude this with verse 25, a doxology, which means, doxa means glory, and ology is logos, word of glory or word of praise. Jude says, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. It's interesting, he calls God our Savior. Sometimes we think of Jesus as our Savior, but dozens of times in the Bible, God is referred to as our Savior. And then Jude calls Him God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Words relate to how we value and honor God. And then finally, he says, before all ages, that's past, now and forevermore. That kind of praise. Those of you who have studied the book of Revelation with me have seen the praise in heaven that's before the throne of God. This is just the beginning of that. I was thinking as I was thinking these words in my mind, there's a wonderful chorus by Noel Richards that we sing at our church sometimes. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you, for you are great. And it goes on. God Our God is so great in so many ways, but He shows to us His greatness in His restraint, His mercy towards us. Undeserved, we don't deserve it. His inexplicable delight in us. His love for us that springs from no discernible reason in the heart of God and knows no quenching. Yes, to Him be glory, majesty, power, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I'm amazed by Your love. Sometimes tough love. It's an enduring love, Lord. A love that breaks out toward me when I least expect it. A cleansing love. Love that where You delight in me. Even when I despair of my own weaknesses. I don't know, Lord, why You've chosen to love me and my brothers and sisters, but You have. Help me to return that love to You with my whole life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.